Well, out of reverence for Christ and a rehearsal of the resurrection, I invite you to please rise. Dennis, I wish you could sing the gospel for us this morning, but I'm going to read it instead. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Spring is in the air, most especially in our corner of creation this week, a time of the year when students are staring out of the classroom windows, tired of being in school for a couple of half days of in-person instruction. Yesterday, I went for a run at Golden Garden at the Ponds, and there, hand in hand, are Roger and Patty getting ready to celebrate their first wedding anniversary. Spring and love is in the air. Yesterday, my boys and I were in the backyard, and I got them so tired that I suggested we get books and sit in the shade and grab a can of Sprite and live the life. And boy, these boys sat down for an hour to read in the shade. It was incredible. Unrepeatable, I'm sure. And again, in our family, we're just about 3 weeks away from a baby boy, our fourth. And we haven't had a baby in the spring, so it's kind of fun during springtime to bring in new life this way. Well, when spring is in the air, resurrection is in the air in the church as we celebrate the season of Easter for weeks upon weeks. And blowing around Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' resurrection is a name. This name begins to be blown around that first Easter day and in the weeks to come as Peter and the disciples begin to say the name Jesus. The name Jesus is being spoken and proclaimed as here in the locked room on Easter day, Jesus says now, in his name, repentance and forgiveness is to be preached, to be proclaimed. In our Acts reading earlier, we heard Peter doing this very thing, standing up after a healing. In fact, he was walking by the temple, and a man who was lame and begging on the ground called out to him for money. And Peter said, "I have no gold or silver for you, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up." And healing came to this man. And the crowd was astonished, and they gathered around Peter, and Peter speaks of the name Jesus. First thing Peter says is, "Why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we had made him walk?" And he goes on to proclaim that by his name, Jesus' name, by faith in this name itself, this man has been made strong in the presence of all of you. In the name of Jesus, we are made upright, by faith made well. Spring and love and resurrection are in the air. And so too is the power of names. And where a name has power, a name also can have peril. So how about in the theme of spring and love, we do a little Romeo and Juliet this morning. I'm not quite on the height of a balcony, and you're not in a garden right now. But Juliet, standing on her balcony, calls out to Romeo. And she asks, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet." Okay, pause. What is Shakespeare talking about? Always a good question. Her name is Capulet. His family name is Montague. And she is saying, why, oh, why is your name Romeo? Because it's not their chemistry that's the problem. It's the family name. It's the peril of the name. If the children of these two families should fall in love, nothing good could come of it. And she's remarking about this terrible thing. And she says, 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though, not a Montague. What's Montague? I know I'm not speaking like a Shakespearean orator. It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Oh, that Romeo could change his name and she hers, and they could have the love that they desire. Well, parents have the right to name their children, and parents have the right to pass on their family name to their children. I think about Andrea and I now. Our balcony scene started almost 20 years ago, and four children later. By the grace of God, there's love and there's fruit of that love. And we have naming rights for our son to be born. And if you talk to our five-year-old, you could probably drag the name of baby brother out of him. But we take this naming right seriously. We want our children's names mean something to us, and we hope it would mean something to them. But in today's day and age, too often it seems that names are for sale. So I'm a sports fan, and this is baseball season as well. That's in the air. And of course, if you go back a few generations, all the classic stadiums, Fenway Park, Wrigley Field, even Yankee Stadium, those names which have stood for generations. Well, I'm a Northwest kid. I'm a Seattle sports fan, and I can't keep track of the names. The Mariners used to be in Safeco Field. Now it's T-Mobile Park. The Seahawks used to be in CenturyLink Field. Now it's Lumen Field. I can't keep up with all the names for sale. Can you imagine if Don Essig at Autzen Stadium is going to have to add like a three-sentence brand name and say, it never rains at such and such and such and such incorporated stadium. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. But names are for sale in 2021. But a true name is not for sale. It can't be bought. A true name can only be received. Names aren't simply labels to distinguish between things. I have enough kids that I don't usually call them the correct name when I'm getting their attention. I have to try them all. But a name is more than a label. A name actually calls a specific person out. It has power. It demands or summons the presence and the relationship of the person you are naming. It even holds the power of that very person because you can build up or tear down with a name. We're reading Harry Potter at home out loud on the couch, and they're learning now that Voldemort, the great villain of the series, is he who must not be named. Nobody wants to say his name because they're afraid that if they say his name, it'll summon his presence and his power. So nobody wants to say it. Well, now back to Peter and the disciples. They have received faith in the name Jesus who stood before them as they witnessed his resurrection. And now Peter is out, and the healing power of Jesus is working through the disciples. The lame are standing, and Peter is proclaiming. And Peter now is doing what he was made for. You know, he'd been promoting his own name brand for the entire gospel story. Peter the Rock. Okay, Lord, I'm going to walk on the water to you. Just say my name. Lord, even if we have to go to Jerusalem and die with you, I'm ready. I will never deny you. But Peter, of course, his brand got tarnished. And he no longer now, post-resurrection, sought to build his own name brand. He had a new name, Jesus' apostle. And he had this name Jesus that he could now boldly promote not himself, but the name of Jesus. Even with the courage to stand in front of a crowd and say, you killed the author of life. What a contradiction to kill the author of life. And Peter says, I'm a witness of this. That the author of life was put to death by your actions. Peter knows that we naturally justify our actions to protect our name. Martin Luther said it like this. He said, sin never wants to be sin. It always wants to be righteousness. Or Chad Bird explains what Luther meant. He says, name the sin, any sin, and I'll show you how we have renamed it as righteousness. So the gospel Peter preaches is a new name, the name Jesus, the name which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. He preaches this Jesus who was baptized at the Jordan and receives the Holy Spirit and receives the name from the Heavenly Father who says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And on the cross, Jesus took on our bad name as his own. Crucified between thieves, Jesus became the greatest robber of them all, taking the sins of the world, the names we have made or would make for ourselves, and the state of our utter namelessness, having gone astray from God the Father. This one who had called Lazarus out of his tomb by calling his name, himself was laid in a tomb. And he who we thought was to be named Messiah, Christ, the one we had hoped for, was believed for 3 days to have been abandoned by God. The one who cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It had seemed to the disciples and the crowd that the Father had removed the adoption of his Son. But Peter is a witness of these things, that Jesus was raised on the 3rd day, flesh and blood, with them and for them, and bearing the name or the word, peace be with you. That this Jesus began in the garden outside of his tomb by calling a woman named Mary by her name, and she recognized him. Going back to Romeo and Juliet, Juliet begs Romeo to throw off his name. She says, Romeo, doff thy name, and for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself. So Romeo, throw off your name, take on myself, Juliet, myself. And Romeo responds, I take thee at thy word. Call me, but love, and I'll be new baptized. Henceforth, I never will be Romeo. In other words, when Juliet calls him beloved, he is no longer Romeo. He is now the loved one. He is beloved. But as you know, what they created here was a new religion that was star-crossed and tragic. There would be no resurrection for Juliet or Romeo in creating a new religion of love and in casting off the names of their fathers. But you and I, we've been given a new name, the name of Jesus, who has made us his own. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or we are being called to be baptized in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, united to Christ Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, so that we might walk in newness of life. Baptism captures all of our language about name giving. The adoption of a child taking on the family name, the marriage of Christ and his church where we take on his name, the birth of a child whose name is given to mark their new life. Jesus has naming rights, and he's pleased to give you his name. He didn't remain on a heavenly balcony far removed, but came down to the garden, calling to you. Weary sinner, wherefore art thou weary sinner? Doff thy name, and for that name, which is no longer part of thee, take all myself. Take me at my word, and I will call you in love, and you will be newly baptized. Henceforth, never will you be called weary sinner. Amen.